I thought it might be good, considering where we are in our Sunday morning adult class, looking at the first few chapters of Mark, as we talked about last week, the instance with Jesus and his disciples walking through the fields, and they're plucking these heads of grain. And then this morning, there in chapter 3, where he's in a synagogue and he heals a man with a withered hand, and the question of the Sabbath and what was lawful for them to do and not do on the Sabbath came up. And it was, you know, a part of his earthly ministry. He used it as a jumping off point to point out the spiritual truth. But there's still some questions of individuals today about the Sabbath and what it is and what it isn't. We didn't really talk about this so much this week. It came up a little bit last week, but it bears looking at to consider. What was the Sabbath? And is there any such thing for us today? So I want to start by looking back in Exodus chapter 31. So the law regarding the Sabbath is first given back in Exodus chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments listed for us. But when you get here to chapter 31, we have into a little bit more detail concerning this law. So he says, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So that kind of gives us some insight as far as what the law was or what it was for them. But let's also look over in the New Testament book of Hebrews. There in Hebrews chapter 4. There in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, it says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Now, you may be thinking there's not much connection from one and the other, and you're right, apart from the fact that they mentioned Sabbath, but it has to do with this general idea of resting from works. However, I fear that this passage in Hebrews that says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God is one of the scriptures that some groups would try to take and twist to say that there's some kind of Sabbath observance commanded for us today. And we're going to kind of go quickly through the lesson because we're going to be talking a lot about what people have said in the religious and the denominational world as a whole and going through what those teachings are before we actually get to what the scriptures have to say. But as we look at the law and the way it was given, where we just were there in Exodus chapter 31, it said they weren't to work on that day and it was holy. And that's more or less it. They weren't commanded to go to the synagogue. They weren't commanded to worship any more on that day than they were any other day. That's what they ended up doing, because if they can't work, they would go to the synagogue and they would pray and they would sing and they would study from the law and the prophets. But it wasn't commanded to be a day of worship, just that it would be set apart and that it was one of the things that would sanctify them. But of course, you remember over and over, it was something for them as the children of Israel. So anyway, when it comes to the Sabbath, there's an awful lot of different teachings, an awful lot of different questions going around out there. And we'll start off with what is probably most well known for us today is the idea of Seventh-day Adventists, as they've come to call themselves. And this teaching regarding the Sabbath, that it is still in effect and it's still to be observed today, was first seen historically in about 1844. And you might find that funny because if you look up the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it wasn't officially founded until the 1860s. So the teaching was there before this church came into full being, as it were. So the teaching was from this group and that group, and what happened is those groups eventually came together in so many ways and formed what we have today as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But they all had this in common, that they believed that people had visions from God commanding them, that this commandment from the Ten Commandments, all the way back in Exodus chapter 20, that it was still in effect, that it's still for them today. And there's a number of problems with this, one of which we kind of talked about in our class this morning, kind of similar to the modern day claim that people would make, saying that they're apostles, that they had this vision from God. Well, you just have to take their word for it. There's no witness to corroborate. There's no proof of this. It's just someone making that claim, and anyone can make a claim like that. So the question is, how substantial is that? You know, what do they have to back that up? And the answer is they have nothing, and in all honesty, they have less than nothing, considering these same groups claimed that Jesus would return in 1843 and then again in 1844. So not only are they making a claim to which they cannot back up, but they had made at the same time and then even afterwards other claims that are proven to be false. So the idea that the people have had visions and that's divinely appointed for them to keep the Sabbath, and this is a truth that just isn't permeating out in the world anymore, doesn't have really any ground, any legs to stand on. It doesn't hold any water, and of course we'll see why, because it clearly goes against what God's Word has to say. And because of this, they feel they have this divinely given truth that was to them through these visions of God. They would say that not only is Saturday, the seventh day of the week, the day of worship, but they would say that all those who would disagree and who would worship on Sunday, on the first day of the week, that they then would have the mark of the beast, because they see that as apostasy. So then, beyond that, we would consider what we'll just call the Catholic position, having to do with the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, they claim that Peter was the first pope. They say, and again, this has to do with some things that were brought up in our adult class this morning, that he had special authority over all the other apostles, and then there was this apostolic succession. But they're saying that it traces back to him because they transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday, and they did so by the will of God. Now, at the heart of this claim is the idea that Peter and the apostles had authority to make such judgments. And while we know they were given authority by Christ, he designated them as his apostles, he gave them power from above, they were given the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this claim in particular is never seen in scriptures. It's just a supposition made by people, and it also ignores some of the other larger things we see going on, but especially with the Catholic position, because again, they place all of the importance on Peter, that it was a decree coming from him. Whereas again, you look at the scriptures, we don't see any one apostle making a decree and then everyone else going along with it. No, they had authority that they could speak because they were inspired of God, but this just isn't something that we see. But as a result of this, many individuals, whether they're consider themselves Catholic or not, would agree with this to a certain extent, and they call the first day of the week the Sabbath, because they believe that the commandment and everything that went along with it never really went away. It just changed or was transferred from Saturday, from the last day of the week, the seventh day, to the first day. And so we have what we'll just call here the general Protestant position. And this, very much like the Catholic position, except it just doesn't give all the focus and preeminence on Peter, is that the teaching is that the Ten Commandments are still in full effect, but this Sabbath observance has been, again, transferred or changed. It's not the last day of the week, that it's on the first day of the week. And so they, like I said, they don't place the preeminence on Peter, that it wasn't some decree coming from him afterwards. They say that it has to do with Jesus' resurrection, because he rose on the first day of the week, and that was the event that changed it. And so now they refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. And again, this is seen in all kinds of groups and denominations around the world, whether they're Catholic or Lutheran or whatever labels they apply to. A lot of people would use this phrase and think nothing of it, that there is a Christian Sabbath. And like I said, I fear that they go to Hebrews chapter 4, where it speaks of their remaining a Sabbath rest for the people of God, that they would try to use that passage to support such a claim. But obviously that's not what this passage is talking about, because in Hebrews chapter 4, as he's alluding to Joshua and he's alluding to the people of Israel, he's talking about them coming into the promised land and having a rest there. And he's talking about resting from labors, resting from works. So obviously when we look at Hebrews the 4th chapter in its context, we're talking about entering God's rest. We're talking about being done with this life when we would rest from our works and rest from our labors. We're never going to rest from our labors here and now. As long as we're in this world, we're going to struggle. We're going to face pain, hardship, adversity. Things are just going to be the way they are in this world until this world comes to an end. But there does still remain this Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that's why he's saying, and we stopped at verse 10, but if you look at verse 11 there in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So the Hebrews writer is saying, let us strive to enter that rest. Let's work towards it. Well, if it was a weekly thing, a rest that they were currently observing, he wouldn't be talking about it in the future tense. But he says, let us strive. Let us put forth an earnest effort to enter into it, something we want to have. So it wasn't something they had right then and there. We want to attain that rest. We don't want anyone to fall by the same sort of disobedience. Again, harkening back to the children of Israel and why they weren't allowed to go into the promised land of Canaan. But as we talk about what the scriptures have to say, we want to point out just the plain biblical truth of all of this. And that is that the Sabbath, along with the rest of the Ten Commandments, was part of the old law. And you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, there in verse 12, where Moses, before they go into the land, this new generation, because the old one had died off, he's reiterating to them what these Ten Commandments are. He says there in verse 12, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant shall rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So, a lot of folks want to go to passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Sabbath and bring up the fact that it references that God created the world, created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. And they would hinge their idea that the observance of the Sabbath applies to everyone because God's creation of the world was for everyone. And while, yes, it does hearken back to he created on the 6 days and rested on the seventh, we have this passage. And the passage we already read over in Exodus chapter 31, that how is it worded? "It shall be a covenant between me and the people of Israel, between me and you." And right here in verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out." As we talked about in our class this morning, I think all of us here are Gentiles. You were not physically the nation of Israel. We weren't slaves in Egypt. They were. The Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai, there in Exodus chapter 20 and onwards, and repeated here by Moses, was given by God to the nation of Israel. And so the idea of keeping the Sabbath and observing the Sabbath, it had to do with that. And so if you're not of that nation of Israel, then it had nothing to do with you. And beyond the fact that it was to them and only to them, the larger biblical truth is that all of those commands, all of those laws and ordinances were nailed to the cross. You look over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, starting there with verse 13, he says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So he says two things here that should make it clear to anyone and everyone that we're not under the old law. We're not under the law of Moses anymore. And especially when it comes to observing the Sabbath. One is, he says very plainly, he has canceled the debt. That law is gone. It is nailed to the cross. He fulfilled the law. It had its time, it served its purpose, but it was not meant to be permanent, nor was it given to everyone. It was just given to the Jews, to the Israelites. So that has been nailed to the cross. And that alone should be enough to, I would think, convince anyone and everyone that we're not under that, that it's no longer binding. But beyond that, as you noticed, there in verses 16 and 17, he tells them, let no one pass judgment on questions of food, drink, the new moon, or a Sabbath. He's saying it doesn't matter. Well, if observing the Sabbath was still this binding commandment from God and we had to keep it or else, he wouldn't say let no one pass judgment and have questions about it. The fact that he's saying this says it doesn't matter. And he follows it up there in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So there in the first century, as Paul's writing to the church at Colossae here, could they still keep the Sabbath if they wanted to? Well, sure. That's what he's saying. Let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one pass judgment if you do. Let no one pass judgment if you don't, because it doesn't matter, because those things are shadow. The substance belongs to Christ. So what does observing the Sabbath have to do with following Christ? Well, if you can read, it says nothing. One is shadow, one is substance. One has nothing to do with the other. So we have to have that understanding. We have to be able to explain this to individuals, because it's so easy for people to come to the conclusion, well, no, we don't have to keep the Sabbath like they did and rest on the seventh day. But like I said, so many groups just want to transfer it and say that Sunday, the first day of the week, is now the Christian Sabbath. Well, that's not right. Just because you may be right in the fact that we no longer have to observe the Sabbath on the seventh day like the Jews did, doesn't mean that it's now the Christian Sabbath, because it's not. There is no more this observance of the Sabbath. They still could. It's optional. It's just a matter of opinion. But it's not a commandment from God, because that law is no longer in effect. And it's important for us to recognize that. A lot of people have the attitude of, well, as long as we can agree on this, it doesn't matter how we get there. As long as you come to the conclusion that we worship on the first day and not the seventh day. But it does matter. Because if you teach that it's just the Christian Sabbath, the Sabbath is now on the first day, you're teaching that we're under the old law. So no. It's not enough that you would realize that we would worship on the first day and not on the seventh day. Because if you believe that there's still the Sabbath in effect, then that opens up the floodgates for all kinds of things. Well, why don't we observe this from the old law? If there's a Christian Sabbath like there was a Jewish Sabbath, where's the Christian temple? And they would want to try to bring in all these things from the law of Moses that have nothing to do with Christ. We have to remember that. And it really gets into just the main difference between the two. The Sabbath, the commandment that was given to them, was just to rest. They were to rest, they were to keep that day, they were to keep it holy. but it wasn't necessarily to be a day of worship. Again, that's what a lot of them ended up doing. It became that through their traditions, that that's the day they would spend most of their time in the synagogue, but it was just a day of rest. They just weren't to work, and that was it. Whereas what we have today, what we see in the first century, what we see the apostles and the first century Christians doing is on the first day, that is when they came together specifically to worship. So over in Acts chapter 20, one verse that we reference so many times there in verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So they met on the first day, and it specifically says they came together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Doesn't mean they didn't meet any other days of the week, but it was on that day that they came together to break bread and to observe the Lord's Supper. And we also see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where the commandment is given, as we did just a few minutes ago, to take up this collection for the saints. Paul writes to the church in Corinth there, and says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. You know, some folks would try to say about Acts chapter 20 that it just says the first day of the week. Well, is that something they did once a month, a couple times a year, something like that? Well, 1 Corinthians 16 says the first day of every week. So you put two and two together, and it tells you that the churches were meeting every first day of the week. And of course, it's because that was the day that Christ came forth from the grave, as we see here in Revelation. They refer to it as the Lord's Day. As John is writing his account of this vision that comes to him, he says there in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So what we have today is not the same Sabbath with all its rules and regulations just transferred to the first day of the week. We know it's not, because the old law was fulfilled. It was nailed to the cross, and now we have something new. But it's also different in how we would observe it, because they rested on the seventh day. Do we see a command not to work on the first day of the week? Not to light any fires? No, it's not there. There's nothing that says you can't work on the first day of the week, but we do see them referring to it as the Lord's Day. We do see it as the day when they came together. And when they came together, they partook of the Lord's Supper. Paul spoke. They presented a message from God's Word. We see them singing, and we see them taking up this collection for the saints. This is the day that we worship, because it's what we see the apostles doing. It's what we see them commanding. So while we do have this day that we set aside to worship God, it is not the Christian Sabbath, because it's not a commanded day of rest, nor is it the same command that was given to them. We have to understand the distinction. We have to emphasize the difference there, because otherwise, like I said, we just create confusion and we invite a whole lot of other things to come into play. Well, if we can have a Christian Sabbath, why can't we have a Christian this? Or bring in any number of things from the Jewish law. A law which wasn't for us. It was for the people of Israel. For the Hebrew nation there with Moses. It was for them. It was to be a covenant with them. But it's no longer for us today. What we have now is so much better. And it's kind of funny when you stop and think about it. So many people who would struggle with this, and I'm not trying to make light of them struggling with it and having a sincere crisis of conscience, but it's funny. What I mean by that is that so many people get hung up on the idea of the Sabbath and want to hold on to that and say that we today have a Christian Sabbath, when I know they don't want any other part of the old law. They don't want to keep up with these sacrifices and keeping track of what's clean and unclean. It's a mess. What a headache it would be to try to keep all the other parts of the law of Moses. But this one part they really want to hold on to. They feel like we really need to continue to hang on to this. When they don't want anything else, they recognize that everything we have under Christ is so much better. Over in Galatians chapter 6, and there in verse 2, he says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Not the law of Moses, not the law that was given on Mount Sinai. We do have a law today, but it's the law of Christ. It's different than what they were given. Now, yes, there's a lot of overlap. All 9 of the other commandments that were given there are repeated in the new. It's still a sin to commit murder. It's still a sin to steal. It's still a sin to commit adultery. We understand all that, but observing the Sabbath was never repeated, never reiterated. That is not part of the law of Christ. So we do have a law today, and it is our responsibility to keep that law, just like the Israelites had a responsibility to keep the law. But it is different, and not only is it different, it is better, so much better, what we have now as opposed to what they had then. And of course, over in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 8, and really the entire book of Hebrews is dedicated to how what we have now is so much far superior to what they had then. But just for sake of time, let's look at chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7. He says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." And then he goes on to quote that the Lord promised he would have this new covenant and new law. So, no, what they had there under the law of Moses, it was never intended to be permanent. And it wasn't given for all people. It was there for the nation of Israel, but God said he would bring something new, something better. And that's what we have today. The law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty. And while there are laws for us to keep, and there's responsibilities that we have, and there's consequences to breaking those laws, observing the Sabbath and having this solemn day of rest, it's just not one of them. We're commanded to come together. We're commanded to worship. And we see them in the first century church doing that on the first day of the week, but that doesn't make it the Christian Sabbath. Like I said, we have to understand the difference there. And so with that, the lesson is yours for this morning. The simplest thing is just to look at God's Word. What does it say? What does it not say? Does it talk about worshiping God? Well, sure it does. And when did they do that? On the first day of the week. But it's a huge jump. It's really bad reasoning to think that therefore must mean that the Sabbath was transferred to the first day, and that's now the Christian Sabbath, because that's not what it says. And I have a feeling that groups like the Seventh-day Adventists, and they're not the only ones, who would try to stick to the seventh day still being in effect and all that, that they did so as an overreaction to Catholics and other groups who preach so vehemently worshiping on the first day. And while you can look at so many groups and say, well, they're wrong here and they're wrong there, and you can see how they're unscriptural and do things without authority, you can't go against them over here just because they're wrong in so many other places. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. So it's an overcorrection to say that we have to abandon first day worship because these groups are doing it. Well, no, we don't abandon that because it's what we see going on in the Scriptures. They met on the first day of the week. It's what they called the Lord's Day. And there's probably a whole lot more we could say because of all the different teachings floating around the world, but that should, I think, sum it all up. So with the lesson coming to a close, we want to take a moment to extend the Lord's invitation. And the song that's been selected is number 343, making the plea for those who are outside of Christ, to let him have his way with thee. Let him make that change in your life. And I can't help but think about all the news of the past 24 hours. This world is a bad place. God created it good and created us good in His image. But we know sin has entered into the world, and we know we are not perfect, and we make bad decisions sometimes. Sometimes people will make bad decisions that hurt a whole lot of other people. And man can make whatever laws they want to, and people can make whatever strides they want to, but at the end of the day, it's still this world. And sin is present in it, and Satan is active in it. The only way to get away from that is to leave this world. We have to have our hopes in something better. What's behind the song that we're going to sing? That we let Jesus have His way with us. That we find a place of constant rest in His kingdom. Well, we can have rest in Christ now. But as we read, we strive to enter that rest. That we have our hope on something better. Because we know this world, it's not going to be perfect. But we look to Him. And we hasten the day of the Lord. That we should have that attitude of, come, Lord Jesus. That we can't wait to be done with everything here and now. Because we want a place where there is no pain. Where there is no sorrow. Where He wipes away every tear. And He calls us to that. Jesus has come. He shed His blood. He's been the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He did what we could not do for ourselves. And now He offers salvation freely as a gift to us. And for us to receive it, we have to be obedient to His will. We have to believe in Him. We have to repent of our sins, turn away from them. As the song says, to follow at His call. We have to confess that He is the Son of God, not ashamed of that faith. And we must be baptized, immersed in water, buried with Him, putting to death that old man of sin so that we can rise to walk in newness of life and be born again to that living hope. And then we must live faithfully, following after Him daily, hoping for something better, having that attitude, this world is not our home. We shouldn't be comfortable here because we're looking for something better. So this morning, if you are outside of Christ, if you know that your sin separates you from God, do something about it. Be obedient to the gospel. Repent of your sins, confess Christ, be baptized into Christ, put on Christ to know that you have your sins forgiven, to be a faithful child of God. But if you've made that commitment, if you've said you're going to do so and you haven't been following after Him as faithfully as you should, that you're not letting Him have His way with you, that you're fighting against that, there's time to change that. There's time to do better, to be better. If there's some sin in your life, go to God in prayer. Ask Him to forgive you. We can pray with you and for it. But if you have spiritual needs this morning, you can come have a seat on the front while we stand and while we sing.